those who want to follow along, we'll be reading from Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, thank you, Mrs. Niskavitz and the worship team for leading us in. Good morning. My name is Roswell Smith. I am the planter, the lead planter and pastor of the church at U of H, which is located, yeah, there we go. We got some folks in the house. We got a couple of folks on the way that got in behind some traffic. There's like three bad wrecks on 45. Is that right, Kiera? So I'm like thinking, what are people doing on Sunday morning in Houston where you got three major wrecks? Anyway, y'all, some of y'all acting like y'all don't know. Look, we live in a city where there's wrecks like all the time. You pull up like, what's going on? You see him at like the tow trucks, and you're just trying to figure out what happened here. And then you see it like an hour later in the news, and just it explains it all. And it's always something that just either shouldn't have happened or could have been averted, or just us not paying attention, right? So anyway, good to be here, and it's really good to be here. Actually, let me just say before I get into the message. So this is bigger than just me being a guest speaker and coming here just to kind of fill in for Russell. We are in a collaborative, connected relationship in the city, the inner city, Inside the Loop, a network of church planters and guys who feel something very deep for the city of Houston. And Russell has talked about that, I'm sure, a lot in this church setting. There was a banquet, I believe, just a couple of weeks back, where you guys celebrated how many years? 5 years? Y'all should be more excited. 5 years? Yeah. And I was honored to actually be at that. And I was glad I was there because it gave me a glimpse of what could be. We're a very young church. We've been going for about 2 years, maybe if even that. And so a lot to learn from near town, a lot to be thankful for near town. We thank God for near town. And you guys have an amazing leader in Russell. I said I was going to roast him if he was going to be here, but he's not here, so I just really feel like I can't roast him right because he's not here. We got some folks in the house that know us from Sagemont several years back, where I was on staff there as one of the youth pastors, and we kind of worked together a little bit with Russell. It's always good to come back to a place like this to see familiar faces. Really thankful, really just glad to be here, man, and I'm glad I could bring some folks from our church plant that are here supporting. And this is bigger, you know, than like I said, this is just a bigger opportunity. We see the city as an opportunity to really impact people's lives, to meet them on their level, to befriend them, to walk with them, and to do life with them in hopes that they might actually experience the power of the gospel. And in hopes that through a conversation or through just an interaction, they would see and encounter Jesus. And we mean that. It is not just a cliche or just a cute statement, but that we actually carry that in our hearts. We carry that burden around. We live, work, and play. We want to see the power of Christ visibly experienced, viscerally experienced in the city, in every pulse of the city. And that's our prayer for you. Is that many of you that come to church here, you live in this within a 5 mile radius of this location. Some of you work within a 5 mile part, and then you just have a lot of opportunity in this city to do something really big, and I believe unprecedented. Amen. So this morning we're going to talk about we're going to continue in the series you guys have been in, the Experience series. And this morning I've been afforded the opportunity to talk about experience prayer. Very exciting for me. For those of y'all that know me, you know that I take prayer very seriously. That I love the experience, the power of prayer. You know, prayer in and of itself is an experience. In and of itself, it is an opportunity for us to really engage the heart of God on behalf of many things. And so this morning, I'm going to really talk to you from Ephesians 6, from Luke 18, and we'll kind of look at some of the some of the promises in John 14 and 16 where Jesus talked about the power of prayer, right? The interaction of what happens when we pray, how we should pray, what are the outcomes we can expect as we pray. Amen? And we're not just talking to air, we're actually engaging the heart of a living God who is listening and prepared to respond in his own timing. And that last part is pretty critical. Sometimes we get impatient. We get frustrated when we don't get our prayers answered in a timely fashion. However, things are happening when we pray. We can rest assured that something is happening, right? We don't know what exactly is going on, but we can be promised, we can be comfortable in knowing from the scriptures that something is happening when we pray. Something is going on, right? Either prayer is changing the thing you're praying for, or prayer is changing you. And so if you're waiting for something and it hasn't happened yet, then just continue to let prayer change you. And we can just pretty much say, well, that's our out. You know, at least we know that I'm being changed. And what I'm asking God to do, it might not be happening the way that I thought it was. It might not be playing out, but I do know that something is happening to the soul on the inside of me. Something is happening to my heart. And if we'll be honest, if we'll be just real and honest in here this morning, that's probably the most important place that needs to be changed. Is the place where we ourselves have some of the nastiest, most ruthless battles. It's right here on this turf, the soil of our soul. So much so that Jesus painted a picture through a parable. Talked about the kingdom of God being like a type of soil, right? Different soils. And how the word of God was the seed of the kingdom, and how that seed, it would be preached to all the different kinds of soils, but it would fall on certain types and certain things would happen. And so he's addressing the heart of man, right? He's addressing the condition of us, of me and you, black, white, Hispanic, Asian, African, human, bleed, sweat, cry, mourn, laugh, have joy, have sorrow. He's addressing us, the human condition. Hallelujah. The human nature. And the only solution to that is the power of God's word. And so in the framework of prayer, we're going to look at God's word and what exactly is happening when we talk about prayer. So having said that, let me pray for us. God, I thank you for the day that you've given us, the opportunity that we have to come together as one church, God, multiple fellowships, different houses, one church. You've brought us together in a collaborative fashion. And I pray that this morning we would celebrate, in this moment we would be focused on what it is you're trying to say to us. God, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see what the Spirit of the Lord is saying through the Holy Scriptures. Give us a heart to understand and to see ourselves in this story being played out as it concerns prayer. Teach us how to pray. Give us grace to pray boldly with confidence and with courage. Things that we don't understand that we deal with daily in our homes. The secret things that nobody knows about. The secret battles that not many folks even know about that we have in our lives. Every one of us have them. The things that as a church near town is dealing with. The things that as a church we're dealing with down there in Third Ward. The things that some of the students on campus of U of H are dealing with. We want to be found faithful listeners and hearers and doers of the word. Give us grace to do that, God. We need you. And thank you for the gospel. May it grow stronger in our hearts because of what is preached today. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have actually experienced in any fashion the power of prayer? Just by a show of hands, there's been a moment in your life. Yeah, most of us have. If you've walked with God in any given time, most of us have experienced the power of prayer. Most of us have experienced in some way the nature of God's heart as it concerns prayer. Some of us have prayed for things that haven't happened yet. Some of us have been praying for several years for things that haven't happened yet. Some of us have prayed for things that happened like that. But I think in the middle of all of that, we can trust that there's definitely something happening to us as we pray. In Luke 18, Jesus said to the disciples in the first verse, he said, you guys should always pray. He's trying to teach them principles on prayer. You should always pray. He said, you should never be a moment where you're not praying. You should never just be idly standing by, but you should always, or you ought to always pray. After he says that, he paints this picture of what prayer looks like. Now, not just asking, but really petitioning, right? And really tarrying with the Lord and really coming to God, in other words, persistently with prayer. And in this parable, we'll look at it in a few minutes more closely, but just to give a framework, this woman who is in desperate need of help goes to this man, and she knows that can help her, and she harasses him, the Bible says. Keeps on coming back. Keeps on coming back. She's persistent. And the man, after a while, he's so tired of her, and he finally gives in, the Bible says. It says, or else she will wear me out. That if I don't give in, right, if I don't answer that call, she'll wear me out. Now, why would Jesus use an illustration like that to drive home the point of prayer? And the answer is simple. He wanted the disciples to understand that it's not going to be a patty cake, cakewalk, easy kind of type thing. It's not going to come to you just by you asking once and then stepping back and then being idle. But it's an engaged thing, or it's an experiential thing that God invites us to partake in. And what happens is, not only do we get to pursue God, but we get changed in the process. And God's heart gets moved in the process. So if you're taking notes, you can just say, man, the very first thing is that God is moved by prayer. His heart, he also longs to encounter and experience love from his children. And you can look over it through the Old Testament all the way back to Abraham. You can go back to Genesis where you see this man crying out for a city, right? And so wayward and so lost and so far from what God intended. You see one man going to God. God, if there's 100, if there's 50 people that are righteous, save the city. Get all the way down to how many? One. This persistence. The lesson is really critical for, I think, us in this generation, this hour, in this city of Houston. We're believing God to do some big things. Some of your neighborhoods need the gospel presence in them. Some of your neighbors, some of your coworkers, some of your family members desperately need the gospel. They need to feel the power of God's grace. They need to experience the power of the peace the gospel brings. And it will not happen, friends. It will not happen without the power of prayer being involved. Amen. And I love Luke 18. Jesus, you know, these moments where the disciples, they're holding on to every word he's saying. You know, you get the sense that when he's saying this stuff, when he would stop and turn to them, and it's like a journey, it's like a roller coaster. They're holding on to every word he's saying. And he chooses to talk about this issue of prayer by painting a picture about a woman going to a man in pursuit, hot pursuit of this dude, stalking him, probably in his window looking around. Come on, let's bring it to our day. She'd have been on Facebook. She'd been all kinds of stalking. Y'all laughing because y'all know how that works. Some of us been on the wrong end of that. Like, wait a minute, hold on. what's going on? Who is this joker? Right? It's the idea, pursuit, that you become obsessed with it. It becomes your obsession. That's the point of prayer. Prayer is not to be trifled with. You know, a lot of things in life we just trifle with it. We don't really engage it seriously. Prayer is not to be romanticized. Amen. It is not about what I want all the time. God knows what you want. The Bible says, dude, he's a good father. He looks at you. It's not like he don't know what's going on. So stop praying for yourself all the time. It's like God don't know. Man, God knows what you need. If you believe in the promises of God's word, then just do believe it and walk on. But pray for something other than yourself. Don't romanticize a thing, right? Don't become enamored with how you sound when you pray. Rather, pray in faith on God's word that, you know what, I'm going to believe that what he says is true, and I'm going to pray these scriptures. I'm going to declare the promises of God's word over my soul and over the soul of the people that I love and that I don't know and over the soul of the city. I would want us to receive this word this morning with a heart and a vision for the city of Houston. That what you're hearing, contextualize it for where you live and where you work in the city. Contextualize the power of prayer as it concerns Houston, Texas. Get an image of people's faces, right? The folks you see that you know are living a life that is just so is reckless and dangerous, because you were once there in that reckless and dangerous place. You know what that's like. You know what it feels like to have some of us in the room, we'll just be honest, we weren't brought up in crazy conditions. Most of us, you know, we had a church background. Some of us had a pretty good household with both parents, but there was still this brokenness in you. There was still this hollow soul, this shallowness in you that you desperately, I need Jesus to save me. And so whether you're the person that has a super rough story or a semi-rough story, the reality is that both of them are rough, both of them hurt for the gospel. So we know what that's like. We should never move too far from the reality of where Jesus brought us from, because that is also a catalyst for how we pray for people. That is experiential. That before Jesus, I had an experience that now he's using to propel my knowing him experience for other people to come know him. So Jesus chose these moments, and he picked and he chose, and he really kind of honed in on moments to teach the disciples how to pray. Matthew 6, right? He's giving these guys basic baselines on how to pray. He even says, you should pray like this. We all know it, right? Our Father. On earth, give us. And lead us not, but deliver us. For thine is the. Amen. Hallelujah. I used to get stuck on some of those parts as a kid. Like, wait, hold on, what? I'd say them backwards. No. Pray like this, right? But that's the idea. Jesus, the disciples are trying to learn, man, how do we follow you, man? What is this going to do? You're the rabbi. How are we going to follow you? And then early on in the game, he said, well, let me show you one of the elements you need to follow me. You need to learn how to pray. And he teaches these guys how to pray and how to engage the Father's heart. And everything you need, really, if we broke that prayer down in the Greek and the Hebrew and really pulled the words apart, you would see everything you need for a powerful prayer life is in that prayer. Every detail. It's beautiful. And he took that moment to instill in them the power of prayer. This is what it looks like to pray. Don't go up in the streets or the corners and be loud and be arrogant. No. He said, go into your closet, go into and shut the door behind you and get your heart ready and seek the Father, because the Father is in secret. And then he says, what you say in secret, the interaction that's happening in secret, he will do what? Reward you openly in public. Now, what kind of promise is that? What kind of strategy is that? In other words, don't worry about people knowing what's going on. Don't worry about them hearing you. Don't worry about them seeing how you look. I kind of see like, in other words, he said, go in there and just get ugly with it. If you got to cry, then cry. If you got to cry out, then cry out. But don't hold back with me. So go into a secret place, close it up behind you, and deal with this thing. And what I'm going to do on behalf of that is I'm going to address it and I'm going to deal with it openly in a way that forfeits glory to me and blessing to you. That's awesome. And if somebody were to come to me and say, I don't understand how to pray, I would point them to Luke 18, I'd point them to Matthew 6, I would point them to the heart of the Father and say, this is what he wants. This is an experience, right? It's not just a thing. Don't see it as only a spiritual discipline. See it as a spiritual experience. That yes, it is a discipline. You should be cultivating a heart to pray daily and to learn how to pray. Your prayer life, the words you use, you know, how you frame your sentences to God. He's going to do all that for you. He's going to teach you how to pray. But you should be experiencing the goodness of God. You should be experiencing change in your soul. And so the foundation Jesus lays for the disciples in Luke 18 and in Matthew 6 and these places like that where he takes these moments to teach them on the power of prayer. And then I think also too, as a side note, you know, a lot of times Jesus would actually go and he would sneak away from them, right? He would actually sneak away. They might have been taking a nap, might have been asleep. He would kind of, the Bible, he would steal away to the Father by himself. And they would eavesdrop on him and the Father. They would, someone would kind of wake up because, you know, every move he made is like, well, what's going on? We got this dog at home, this black lab. I can't move without him knowing what's going on. Everything I do, it's like his eye opens up. He'd be laying down, eye opens up. He just knows and he responds. He follows us. My wife, he follows her everywhere. It's crazy. And so the disciples, in a similar respect to Jesus, every move he made, some of them, oh man, what's going on? They were attuned to his presence. And he was actually teaching them how to pray in even moments like that. Even moments like that, they would hear him eavesdropping on him and the Father. What's Dad saying? Right? What's happening? What is he talking about? What did you get from God this time, Jesus? This was an experience, y'all. This was an encounter for their hearts and their souls, and it changed them. And if you're serious about prayer, if you're serious about evangelism, if you're serious about reaching your workplace, your neighbors, we have to begin to think this way about prayer. Continue to. We have to go deeper in our prayer lives, deeper in how we pray, deeper in how we understand what is happening in prayer. In a few moments, we'll look at Ephesians 6, and you'll kind of see that. What Debbie read, you'll kind of see what actually happens and what God is doing and what's happening to us in a more visceral way. So if you're taking notes, there's four things I want you to write down. This kind of help give you some take home or some takeaway. As we experience prayer, as we handle it with responsibility, with joy, there are four things that you should understand that stick out. The first thing, prayer involves petition. A petition. Prayer involves petition. Consider what we've seen as a culture. We've been seeing in some of the what I have been kind of framing as the more like kind of more intense moments where we have race now becoming an issue, right? And people are walking on eggshells, and people are petitioning for certain rights and certain things to be acknowledged. They're petitioning. They want to be heard. Are you getting it? So prayer involves petitioning. You want God to hear you. And if we really want and desire something to happen, we're crying out, God, do something on this, on behalf of this. There have been moments where we've prayed for people. We've prayed for people to experience the goodness of God. We've prayed for people to be healed from certain. We've prayed for God to do things in the home. We've prayed for people to be delivered from oppression. We've prayed for so many things in ministry going back years. And, man, we're sweating, right? We're sweating bullets. I mean, I'm like, I feel like I just worked out. God, what? Because it's work. It's petition. It's intense. It's like we're going all in, everything we have. And I look at the gospel, I look at the the letters that Paul wrote to the churches in the early church, they were experiencing it in that way. They were petitioning God. They were petitioning God. So prayer involves petition. The second thing, prayer involves promise. In John 14 and John 16, those are probably two of the, well, the whole back part of John. If you took John 10 and just read it through the very last chapter, you would see so many poignant statements that were made by Jesus about prayer to the disciples. And even in John 16 and 17, his what the Bible calls his high priestly prayer, where he prays for the church. He prays for us. It's intense. It's he's claiming promises for us, for me and you, for our children, for this church, for the body of Christ everywhere. Promises. Things that cannot be revoked, cannot be annulled. Things that, according to Psalms, they're established in heaven already. You can't change them. They're promises. Right in John 15, remember, abide in me and I will abide in you. Whatever you ask, I will do. Because my Father is glorified. In John 14, he begins to describe the Holy Spirit and his role. And he says the Holy Spirit is going to come because I'm going to go. And when he comes, he will do what? He will be with you. He will abide with you. He will reveal all things to you. He will even show you how to pray, what to pray. Promises, y'all. Promises. Truth. Real truth. Not suggestions, not, well, if you do it this way, it might happen like this, but no, this is what's coming. That is such good news. That's good gospel. Because in this life, the stuff we go through, the stuff we expose to, the long periods of waiting, the frustration attached with waiting, when we get sick, when people that we love are going through stuff and we don't know what to do, you've said everything, you've sent books to them, you've sent articles, you've emailed stuff, and nothing seems to work. But prayer and the promises of what God has said in his word, that's what works. And that's where you anchor your hope and your power and your trust in. Amen. Prayer involves persistence. Now, I don't want you to get confused between petition and persistence. They're two very different things. Persistence is when Jesus says in Matthew, ask and it will be given. Knock and it will be opened up to you. Well, what he actually is saying when you break that down in the literal Greek language, he's saying ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. In other words, don't stop. Get obsessed with it. Not because you have small faith, but because that's what moves the heart of God. And that's what's going to change you. Remember, you're going to be changed by the experience as well. It's not just for God to move his hand and you say, well, if I pray and... No, no, it's God, change me. If there's something that's going on inside of me, change me, transform me in this experience. So as we pray persistently, if we seek, you know, some of us in the room, the brothers, talk to the brothers for a minute. Especially if you're married, because a lot of us, in order to get that woman, we had to do some persistent pursuing. It's quiet because I'm like, man, please don't expose me. You're married already. You know, it's all right. But we had to pursue that woman. Persistently call her. Back then, we didn't have textings. I'd have been, she's like, you know, I pursued you. I was persistent. I ain't ashamed of it. You persistently pursue. You put yourself in a position where she can see you. You do certain things to get her to see you, to notice you. And you do it over a period of time. At some point, she'll recognize you. And she'll figure it out. Okay, well, hold on now. Brother kind of good looking, kind of cold. What do you got going on, look? Yeah. Nice little jawline. But as people, man, this is how we do. And God made it good. There's a reason why God designed us to show us how things should look, right? If you want a job, you don't just apply for the job. Well, if you really want the job and you know what you're doing, you put in the resume, fill out your stuff, and you call. Hey, man, I want this job. How many of y'all been there before? Be unashamed right now. Some of y'all, the jobs you have, you were like, man, I want this job. I'm finna email this dude every day for the next month until he responds to me. I'm answering every phone call. I'm calling him. I'm emailing him. I'm Facebooking everything I can do to get this job. I'm gonna get it, right? Some of us did that. And if you're in the room and you're very successful people in life, they're persistent, right? I got a couple of good friends that I know that done very well in sports. Went on to play NFL, great careers, long careers, made a lot of money, had a lot of fun doing it. They were persistent. They were always in the gym. They were doing things they had to do to stay healthy and to stay right, to stay physically right. It became their obsession. Are you hearing me this morning? They were obsessed. They couldn't shake it. And that's prayer. And that's the fourth point, is that when you do all those things, prayer involves power. It becomes power. It becomes effective, or as the Bible calls it, effectual, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will availeth much. Amen? The pursuit, the hot, heated moments where nobody sees you, you're crying, you're sweating, and you're going in full tilt, you're praying, you're crying to God, God, do something on behalf of this. That's power. A better picture is in John 15, where Jesus is talking about, man, if you want to stay connected, then you got to abide in me. If you want your prayers to be effective, if you want to really experience life and life abundantly, you got to abide in me. Because if you abide in me and I abide in you, nothing that you ask I won't do for you. Because you know what to ask and how to ask it and when to ask it. You'll know. That's, come on, y'all. That's so good. That's like, I mean, that's the best thing. That's the best promise we could ever have. Is that, man, if you do this, if you stay plugged in, dude, it'll go well for you. But if you don't abide in me, and I believe that some of us need to hear this as this morning as an encouragement. Maybe you've been going through something that you just feel like, man, I can't do it, man. I'm so tired of this. I'm tired of this Christian thing, and it just doesn't work. Dude, don't unplug. Abide in him. Because apart from him, the promise is that you can't do anything. You can't do anything. You can't even begin to think to do anything right. That's what it actually is saying. Ain't no plug, ain't no outlet. You can't even think right. Abide in me and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Glorifies the Father. Persistence, petition, promise, power. Persistence, petition, promise, power. Amen? Say it one more time with me. Persistence, petition, promise, power. Experience in prayer. As we close this morning, Ephesians 6, this is one of my favorite verses for a lot of different reasons. For those that know me in the room very well, you know why this is so important to me. That in a moment of my life as a college student, this verse, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, became very effective for me in my growing up as a man and as a man of God. And I say both of them separately because as a man, I was missing some things I didn't have in manhood. I wasn't mature. As a man of God, I just didn't know how to follow Jesus. So God used Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 powerfully in my maturation as a man and as a man of God. So for some of you men in the room that you need to man up, and you might not be really, you might be walking as a man. There's some things going on in your heart that are causing you to not be manly. I like to deal with this head on because I believe that we should have strong men in the church. We should be dudes. We got to man up. Get your behind in Ephesians 6 and read the whole thing. It'll man you up. Amen? It'll man you up. And ladies, push us towards that. Hold us to that. No. Go to E6. Man up on your Ephesians. Man you up. Clay? Huh? Man you up. Let's go. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is verse 10, Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the evil one, the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, and against worldly forces of this darkness, against the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand then. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish and put out all the arrows of the evil one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And here's the 18th verse makes the first seven verses so critical and so important. With all petition and prayer, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the gospel's mystery, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And in proclaiming it and preaching it, I might speak boldly as I should speak. God does not call us to fight. God calls us to prepare to fight and to stand. Amen. God does not call us to fight in the terms we kind of think of fighting. He calls us to prepare ourselves for the battle and to stand. And that is a very poignant, gospel-centered picture of what it looks like for a Christ follower to be bold, to be manly, right? And to stand for what is righteous. But it's Ephesians 6, it's showing us how to prepare. Now we can look back. There's a context for this. All of the Old Testament, God did this so many times. We called his people, right? Go to battle, but then just stand there. And I'm going to fight for you. And we saw it over and over again. David and Goliath, I mean, hello? Vacation Bible school, y'all, you know, y'all, that story. Dude got a slingshot and a rock, a stone. Seriously, how tall are you, brother? Yeah. The dude in the back, yeah. You about 6'9", 6'8". Stand up. Yeah. Was that a Batman with an owl? Is that an owl? I appreciate that, bro. I'm going to borrow that when we get done. I need a copy of that. You want to know. So 6'8". I just want us to kind of see. So why this dude, Goliath, the giant, was like double their size. That dude's a pretty tall dude. And God chose little David. Man, go get your sling. Go get your rock. And I want you to throw it at that dude. and he killed him. Now you gonna tell me that who's fighting that battle? Whose hand was that? I mean, my God. And we can't leave a message after reading words like Ephesians 6 and Luke 18 and Matthew 6. We can't walk out with the wrong impression. This is not about what you can do. The experience, the power of prayer is about what God is gonna do through you. To you and through you. That as we read Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, God shows us in the word that this prayer is a catalyst for the gospel that changes and pushes on our soul and our heart, and as an outcome, the gospel is preached with boldness. It transforms us from the inside, and what comes out is opportunities, conversations, moments that we can proclaim the gospel to be preached, where God is the one fighting the battle. He's the one setting the lines up. It's him, not us. But I hope we can see that Ephesians 6 isn't about the guy in the armor, but the spirit that's inside of that armor, right? The man that's done his diligence in preparing and shows up to the front lines and he stands. And that is the power of experiencing prayer. And the outcome is that we are moved and we are challenged and we are provoked so the gospel can be preached and proclaimed. And I love just, I get so enamored with Paul and these writings and how it's so seamless with Jesus' sayings. You can't escape it. Luke 10 and Luke 18, all these promises, man, all these moments where Jesus taught about prayer. It's like, man, it's the same spirit behind it at work. I'm going to pray for us, and you guys are going to get to experience the Lord's Supper, communion. And as I pray, as we pray, I'd like us just to be honest with the Lord and to find ourselves in a thought process. God, what are you trying to teach me about prayer? That in the room, there may be some of us that really have, we're kind of wounded. We're wounded warriors. We're hurting right now. We might not be praying. There might not be a prayer life going on right now. It might be a place where you're just tired. Maybe you've been asking God for the same thing a lot and nothing's happened. And there are some of us in the room that are very mature in prayer. We have very mature, very, very strong prayer life, and you're expecting God to move on behalf of the things you've been praying for. And so as you approach the Lord's table in this moment, as the reader comes to deal with that, I pray you will prepare your heart in that respect. Take a minute. Search your heart. Search your soul. God, I pray we would search our heart. Search us, God. Know us. Reveal to us the areas of our heart and our soul that need watering, that need to be touched. Take us further in the experience of prayer. Teach us the power, the persistence, the petition, the promises of prayer, and how to wield them, how to be changed by them. Teach us, God, how to pray for the city. Provoke us in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Give us hope for the city. Give us hope for folks that we love, our friends that are far from you, our coworkers, our neighbors that don't know the power of the gospel. At this time, it's yours, Jesus, to search, to be celebrated, to be experienced. Thank you, Jesus.